This is the Word of God found in 1 Samuel 22, reading verses 1 through 8. 1 Samuel 22, starting with the first verse. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpeh of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed, and came into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me, that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Saul became jealous of David shortly after God blessed David to slay Goliath. The public was in part responsible for this because as they came back, the women sang in their songs, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And the scripture tells us that Saul eyed David from that day forward, and he said within himself, Well, they have ascribed to me but thousands, and to David 10,000s. What more can he have but the kingdom? And he let this thought rattle around in his mind for a long time, and Saul's mind was already afflicted. His mind had become afflicted because of his disobedience to the Lord. He disobeyed God in offering up sacrifice himself when he was of the tribe of Benjamin, not of Levi. He disobeyed the God by not executing God's vengeance on the Amalekites when God commanded him. His disobedience had led him to a point where he was troubled by an evil spirit. And it afflicted his mind, and part of an afflicted mind is letting things like thoughts of jealousy, thoughts of paranoia, just run around in your mind so much. And this was happening with Saul. He was jealous of David, and one day it kind of slipped out of control. While David was playing the harp to help him ease his mind, he grabbed up a javelin and hurled it at David. David dodged. He avoided out of Saul's presence, and so the Lord spared him. So Saul decided, I'll try to get somebody else to kill him. He assigned him to a field assignment, a deployment, and David behaved himself wisely. He was turned out for such a young man to be a good commanding officer, and Saul feared him more. So Saul had promised that the slayer of Goliath would have his daughter, and his oldest daughter was Merab, so David was supposed to marry her. But kind of at the last minute, Saul decided to do something petty, and he took his daughter that was promised to the victor over Goliath, and he gave Merab to another man. So it was kind of a humiliating instance for David. But Saul's younger daughter, Michal, was in love with David, and Saul thought, how can I use this to my purpose? So he said, I'll promise one of my daughters, but you don't need a dowry. I know you don't have a lot of money. You're a young man. All I need is the foreskin of 100 Philistines, which meant basically you need to go out and kill 100 Philistines. Well, David took the men under his command and went out slew 200 Philistines and brought the full measure of that dowry to Saul. And then Saul had no excuse, and Michal and David were married, and she loved him, and Saul was even more afraid of David. After a while, after they were married, Saul's jealousy got the better of him, and instead of just trying to get him killed by the Philistines, he sent assassins to David and Michal's house. And she put a bolster under that looked like somebody was in bed and covered it up so people would think David was there. And she let him escape out of the window. When the assassins came out up to the house, they found that he was gone. And Saul said, "Why did you do this to me?" Well, she had to think of an excuse. And she said, "Well, he told me, let me go. Why should I kill you?" And so David escaped and found refuge with the prophet Samuel. And Saul sent assassins to Samuel's house, but every time they would draw near Samuel's house, they would be overcome and fall down on the ground to prophesy. I don't know what kind of prophecies they uttered, but they weren't able to carry out their assignment. The last time he tried it, Saul went with the assassins, and all of them fell down prophesying. And the proverb was again appropriate, "Is Saul among the prophets?" And I don't know what that means, but it spared David's life. So finally David met with Jonathan, and this was still all kind of hushed up. Not many people knew about the javelin hurled. Not many people knew, if any, about Saul's motives in sending David to the field or requiring the dowry he did. Saul was privately trying to get David killed. And even with these assassins, it was still a limited number of people. People that were in under the command or the pay of Saul. And so this was happening, and not many people in Israel knew about it. And so David tells Saul's son Jonathan, his friend, that, "I'm in danger. Your dad's trying to kill me." And Jonathan said, "Oh, surely not. You know, he wouldn't be trying to kill you. He'd let me know." And David said, "No, Jonathan, he knows that you love me, that you're my friend, and that you would tell me, and so he's trying to keep you from being grieved, but I want you to know that there's not a step between me and death right now." And Jonathan said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" David said, "Well, go back, feast of the new moon soon. I won't be there. And if your dad handles that absence okay, well, maybe you're right. But if he reacts badly, then I want you to know, and I want you to realize, he's trying to kill me." And Jonathan said, "Well, I'll do that. And what if I find that out? How shall I get the news back to you?" And David said, "Well, when you come out here, I'll be hiding in the field. And you shoot some arrows. And if you say the arrows fell short this side of me, then I'll know it's good news. He's not after me," even though David pretty much knew he was. "But if you say I shot beyond the little boy that will retrieve my arrows, I shot further than planned, then I'll know I'm in danger and I'll need to run." And so Jonathan went back to the Feast of the New Moon, and first day of the feast, Saul said, "Something's wrong. David's gone. He must be unclean. Something's wrong where he can't be part of this feast." And the next day he couldn't bear it anymore. He said, "Where is the son of Jesse?" And Jonathan said, "Well, he asked leave of me to go down to Bethlehem and celebrate with his family." And Saul blew up and said to Jonathan, his son, "You son of a perverse woman, don't you know that as long as David is walking around, that you'll never be king?" And he threw a javelin at Jonathan. But Jonathan was ashamed, and he stormed out of the feast, and he went into the field and took his arrows and shot. Told the little boy that held his armor, he said, "Aren't the arrows beyond you? That meant, David, you need to run." So he gave his arrows and bow, the scripture says his artillery, to the little boy to take it back. And he did, and when they were alone, David came out of hiding. And he and Jonathan embraced, and David had sworn to always show kindness to the family of Jonathan. And David went on the run. He stopped first by the tabernacle. He needed some food and he needed a weapon. And he received there from Ahimelech, the high priest, the showbread that was due to be taken away. And he got the sword of Goliath. And David fled into the land of the Philistines, thinking maybe he'd be safe there. But when he got to the city of Gath, the city of the Philistines, they recognized him as the one who slew Goliath. So David knew he was in trouble, and he had to pretend to be insane. And he let his spit run down his beard, and he scratched on the doorpost until the Philistines got rid of him as a threat because of his mental disorder. And then David came back into the land of Judah, and we read what we've read here. David therefore departed thence, that is, he departed out of the land of the Philistines, and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren heard, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So some of his kinfolk, acquaintances, came down to the cave to be with him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Is this not a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? David enters into a cave. Makes me think somewhat of the grave that one day the Lord's body would be put in. But look who come out to David. Everyone that was in distress. Have you ever been distressed? And now remember, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have your own sins ever distressed you? Has the sadness of this life, have the difficulties you encounter, have they distressed you? Well, that was the kind of person that came out to David. And everyone that was in debt, you ever realize how greatly in debt we are? God has given us not only food to eat and clothes to wear and a roof over our head, He's given us our existence. He's given us the every breath we draw, and yet we've taken those great treasures that He's given us, and we've not used them to glorify Him. We've used them for our own pleasure. We've used them sometimes to oppress or be cruel or mean to others. We're in unspeakable debt to God. And everyone that was discontented, you ever felt that godly discontent? Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You ever just wish you could be better than you are? You ever wish that you could just do more in service to God, or that you could do less in service to sin? And you're discontented with the choices you've made, or your situation in life, or the things that you had done with the time you've been given. Everyone that's in debt, everyone that's distressed, everyone that's discontented. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ says to His children that are in debt or discontented or distressed? He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My burden is light. My yoke is easy and My burden is light." There it was, the distressed and the in debt and the discontented come out to the cave, and they name David as their captain, and he becomes a captain over, at least the start, about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. He thought, "I don't want Saul holding my family hostage. I don't want him to come after my mom and dad living down there in Bethlehem." So he took them to Moab. Why did perhaps he go to Moab? Well, remember who David's great-grandmother was? Ruth, the Moabitess. David was part Moabite. And so he went back to the land his great-grandmother came from and said, "Let my mom and dad hide out here till I see what God's going to do for me." So there's the situation with David. And Gad the seer and the prophet Gad said unto David, "Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah." Then David departed and came unto the forest of Hereth. Gad is a prophet or a seer, and God sends him with a word for David. "David, don't paint yourself in a corner. Don't stay here in the cave. Get out there in the wilderness of Judah where you and your men can move around, forage, and live." And so many things we do. We paint ourselves into corners. So many decisions we make early in life decrease the amount of liberty and freedom that we have later in life. Brother Dahl Painter recently preached on choices we make where we inadvertently surrender our liberty. Many people inadvertently, through drugs or drinking, surrender their future health. Many people surrender their future freedom. Many people surrender their future prosperity. They do things early in life that restrict their choices later in life. And Gad comes to David and says, "Don't do that. Don't stay here in the cave. Get out in the wilderness of Judah." David heeds the word of God and goes into the wilderness. But now the Holy Spirit switches our attention to Saul. When Saul heard that David was discovered and that the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse," that's David, "will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Notice how Saul is attempting to influence the public here and the people. He's saying, "Will David, who is my enemy, will David give you economic prosperity, fields and vineyards, or grant you power, make you captains over thousands and hundreds?" Saul has openly said, "I want you to look at who's in power economically and politically. It's me. So if you're wanting to know the side you should line up with, David or me, you better come with me." And he says, "Are you going to do this, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son," he's talking about Jonathan, "hath made a league with the son of Jesse," that's David, "and there is none of you that is sorry for me," he appeals to pity, "or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Now here's my point. Well, I'll get to my point. Let me introduce it this way first. Saul has gone from privately throwing javelins at David and privately trying to motivate the enemy, the Philistines, to kill him, to privately sending assassins after him, and now he's making a public declaration that David is the enemy. You know what he's doing to David? He's giving David a dishonorable discharge. Up to this point, David has been a hero and an officer in the army of Israel. And he is now going public, Saul is, to declare that David is no longer to be considered a hero or a valiant young officer in Israel. He is to be considered the enemy. David is getting from Saul a public dishonorable discharge. And here's my message. In fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an honor to get a dishonorable discharge from a dishonorable authority acting with dishonorable means. And that's what I'm leading up to. And that's what's happened to David. Saul has become incapable of distinguishing honor from dishonor. And so the fact that he is publicly dishonoring David by dishonorable means, what's dishonorable about the means? Well, he's accusing David falsely. Well, what's dishonorable about the discharge? He's publicly declaring him an enemy. What's dishonorable about the authority? Saul is now no longer able to distinguish between honor and dishonor because he's chosen wrong over right in the sight of God. Well, is it an honor to David? Well, it's certainly scary and it's a pain. But if you don't think it's an honor to David, why is the prophet of God bringing the word of God to David and the volunteers in Israel coming and declaring David a captain? Now, that's really pretty secondary. People get popular, people follow. But why is God sending his word to David to guide David for his safety and the safety of the men who now hold allegiance to David. David, though receiving an official dishonorable discharge, is receiving honor from God and from his own family. And I want you to think about that, because it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it points to others. Do you remember the man that was born blind, that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered him, and the Lord made spit from mud? I mean, he spat on the dust and mixed it and made clay and anointed the man's eyes and sent him to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the man went and washed the mud off his eyes, and all of a sudden, he that was born blind came seeing. And of course, that was a great experience for him. But the religious authorities in that day were asking, how were you made to see? Is this man really born blind? And they called his parents and they said, well, he was born blind. This is our son. He was born blind. But as to how he was made seeing, ask him. He's of age. You know why? Because the religious authorities had determined beforehand that if anyone confessed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, that he would be excommunicated, cast out of the synagogue. Now, today, someone that's as excluded from the church, and sadly from time to time we've had to do that, they're still welcome to worship, they're still welcome to sing, they're still welcome to attend lunch with us, they're welcome to be with us in everything except for the communion service and to vote on church decisions. As far as getting to be with us and us loving them and praying for them and singing with them, that continues right on. But in some societies, an exclusion can include, and this was my understanding of this day, it meant people wouldn't do business with you. They wouldn't sell to you. They wouldn't associate with you. It was a complete shunning, and it could wreck you economically as well as psychologically. So this blind man's parents were afraid. They said, he's of age, ask him. So they brought the man before him and said, well, tell me how he made you see. And he had already told them, well, he spat on the ground, he made this clay, and he sent me to the pool, and I washed, I came seeing. So they said again, tell us, how is it that you see? He says, I've already told you. Shall I tell you again? Do you want to be his disciple yourself? And they said, we're Moses' disciples, but for this man, we don't know where he's from. And this man said that had been made to see. He told them his testimony. He says, one thing I know. He says, I know that whereas once I was blind, now I see. And then when they said, well, this man, we don't know where he's from, but we're Moses' disciples. He said, well, now herein is a marvelous thing. We know that God doesn't hear sinners, but this man has called upon God. This man has given me the ability to see. If he were not of God, he could do nothing. And they said, thou wast altogether born in sin. And they cast him out. He had just been dishonorably discharged from the synagogue. He had been dishonorably discharged for dishonorable reasons. They had set up a rule and decided that the Messiah was not the Messiah, and anybody that contradicted them was to be shunned in this way. And they themselves were dishonorable authorities. So this man, having been dishonorably discharged by dishonorable authorities for dishonorable reason, was honored to become a disciple of Jesus, because he went back and the Lord Jesus revealed to him the Messiah, I am he. And he fell down and worshiped him. But now let me give you the best example of all before I sit down. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself was slated for destruction by the chief priests and the scribes. And when they finally were able to arrest him in private, they brought him to the house of the father-in-law of the high priest to do that. And they had many witnesses set up to witness against him, but the witnesses didn't agree together. And they were trying to find a way to dishonorably discharge him. That is, they had to get him to be guilty of some terrible crime against the law of Moses, such as blasphemy. And since their witnesses didn't agree together, they weren't making their case. The prosecution was failing badly. And finally, the high priest himself stood up and said, "I adjure you, by the living God, that you tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth, and he said, "I am. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man sitting on the throne of glory and coming with clouds." And the high priest, having been a dishonorable authority, using dishonorable means, now condemned the Lord dishonorably for telling the truth. And he rent his garments and he said, "What need have we of further witnesses? What think you?" And they all said, "Oh, he's guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death." And so they had what they were trying to do, thinking, if we can get him convicted of blasphemy and then convicted or at least sentenced to death as a criminal by the Romans, then not only will he be out of the way, but that will end his influence and end what he is doing among the people. So now the first step by the dishonorable authorities had been achieved. They had used dishonorable means to get him a dishonorable discharge and name him a blasphemer. And they took him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and after all of the scourging and trying that Pilate did, he could find nothing against him. Wasn't guilty of breaking any Roman law. And brothers and sisters, we need to bear in mind what Brother Ken said. We are to obey those authorities that have been set over us. We're to do that until we run into a higher authority. We are to pray for kings and those that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So when you've got rules, don't break rules just to be a rule breaker. You try to honor your mayor and your governor and your president and your representative. Try to do that. But sometimes they may give a command, as Nebuchadnezzar did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where you're running up against a higher authority from God, who said, "Thou shalt not bow thyself down to any graven or molten image." And so here they bring the Lord before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate does his examination. He says, "I find no fault in him." And they continue to cry out for his death, and finally, just to please the crowd, Pilate says, "Take ye him and crucify him." So now they've achieved their ends. They have got him termed a blasphemer, although he's just told the truth. And they've got him sentenced, not convicted, but sentenced as a criminal. And that's the death of the cross. And he went there, and the thought was, if we can so dishonorably discharge him and have him executed in this way, not only will he be dead so that his personal presence is gone, but surely his influence will be gone at that point. So having been dishonorably discharged and dishonorably executed, was the Lord out of the picture? No, greater honor than ever. Going to the cross, Jesus Christ fulfilled the entire law of God. He had always lived in obedience to God. He had always lived doing good. He had kept the law to a jot and a tittle, and now he fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle by being the spotless, perfect Lamb of sacrifice, dying when? On Passover day, without a spot, without a blemish, without a bone of him broken, enduring the fires of God's wrath, fulfilling the law to a jot and a tittle, every prophecy, every law of Moses, fulfilling that, completing that. And so when he died, he had uttered before his death the words, "It is finished. The work of redemption was complete." Well, somebody might have thought, what a dishonorable death. He's been pronounced a blasphemer. He's died as a criminal between two thieves. There's the world's view. But I want you to know that even the thief beside him recognized his lordship, saying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." When the Lord gave up the ghost, even the centurion and the execution party were crying out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And the earth itself recognized his lordship and shook until the graves were open. And after his resurrection, others rose from the dead and appeared to many in Jerusalem. You want to talk about honor? He was honored by the people that were, by the person that was dying beside him. He was honored by the people that were executing him. He was honored by creation itself. And then on the third morning, he was honored by his own resurrection, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And do you know what? Far from eliminating his honor and his influence by his dishonorable discharge and execution, he is honored forever by God and by man, and every knee shall bow. You know why? As being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in earth, of things in heaven, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I want to repeat the sentence of the message that's on my mind. Like and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an honor to be dishonorably discharged by dishonorable authority using dishonorable means. And many of the Lord's disciples may face this in days to come soon. And I want you to remember it. When David was on the run, when the man was seeing for the first time in his life, having washed in the pool, that they had a fellowship with their Lord. One was dishonorably discharged from the army of Israel. The other was dishonorably discharged from the synagogue of the place there in Jerusalem. The Lord himself was dishonorably convicted and executed. But I want you to know that all of them share this great honor. They were obedient to God. And that honor exceeds anything that any institution of man may give. It exceeds the honor of any local gathering. It exceeds the honor of any state. It exceeds the honor of any nation. It exceeds the honor the nation of the United States is able to give. It exceeds the honor that the United Nations is able to give. It exceeds the honor that the entire world would be able to grant any man to be honored by the living God. And so, to have God's approval, to obey God, is more important than any honor or dishonor that can be accorded by any human being or by any group of human beings. And I want us to bear that in mind. How can ye serve God? How can ye, who seek not the honor of God, but honor one another? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told the leaders in his day. How can ye receive the honor of God who honor one another? Today we see a lot of things being brought about by this. People giving each other honors. They get Emmys. They get Oscars. They get Grammys. They get Tonys. They get honorary doctorates. They're just honoring one another. Meanwhile, forgetting the goodness and the clarity and the reasonableness and the light that's in the Word of God. Please, let's not be so susceptible to that. Let us not be enticed and misguided by the honor that comes from man. As a matter of fact, let us not be threatened or intimidated by the dishonor that comes from man. Let's seek as much as we can possibly to live peaceably with all men. But remember who the first and greatest honor comes from, and that's the Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's bow and try to pray. Our Father which is in heaven, dear God, Thou art the living God, the true God, the God that's in control of the whole universe. And Father, Thou art the God who's given us life and breath, and even more than that, Thou's given Thy children, Lord, the life everlasting. And what a great price was paid for it, the very laying down of the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear God, help us as much as we can to live peaceably with men. Help us, Lord, to pray for them that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives. Help us, dear God, to submit ourselves to the king or the governor as those that are appointed by him. But Father, help us to honor Thee above every authority and every power that is in the earth, Lord. To You, our Father, belongs the first allegiance and the first obedience. Father, if all the world should say otherwise, help us to keep what You have said. Let God be true and every man a liar. Dear Lord, thank You for dealing so gently with us in grace. Forgive us our sins, O God. Forgive us our weaknesses. Forgive us our failures in times past to serve You, Lord. Help it not be that way from henceforth on, Lord. Help us to serve You in love. And help us, Lord, to love others even as ourselves. Thank You, dear God, for the abundance of love poured out in our lives. Thank You for Your word, which abideth forever, O God. And help us to be students of Your word and followers of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.